Hello and welcome to another edition of the Guardians of the Holy Grail, the program which is dedicated to diving deep to uncover and expose the truth behind the Holy Grail mysteries. My name is Mark Amato Pinkham and I'll be your host for the show. This show, the Guardians of the Holy Grail, was created by me to clear up many of the popular misconceptions regarding the Holy Grail mysteries, the Knights Templars, the Freemasons, and other initiatic societies. Through this show, I'm hoping to set the record straight with hard facts from authors and researchers, as well as with testimonials from current and past members of the Knights Templar, Freemasonry, and the other initiatic societies. I myself am a Knight Templar of the International Order of Gnostic Templars, which was founded to revive the mystical rites and wisdom of the original Knights Templar that over the centuries have been either lost or ignored. Our Gnostic Knight Templar organization is both a mystical order, wherein we practice both alchemy and gnosis, as well as a research organization dedicated to finding the truth behind the Holy Grail mysteries and the mysteries of the secret societies and the Knights Templar. You can learn a lot more about us and what we're about by visiting our website at www.gnostictemplars.org. Now, during today's show, if you have any questions for myself or our guest, feel free to call our toll-free line at 888-815-9756. Well, I'm excited about today's show because we're going to be discussing the path of Gnosis. And as I mentioned, I am a Gnostic Templar. And so the path of Gnosis is very dear to me, very close to my heart, and one that I observe on a daily basis. This Gnostic path is and has been the foundational path of the Templars since their beginning, and it's also been the foundational path of all the initiatic societies. Through the practices of alchemy, the Knights Templars and our brothers and sisters in the other initiatic societies have for hundreds of years been working to open up their inner Gnostic awareness. We believe that opening to Gnosis is the goal and culmination of human life. So we're going to be speaking about this Gnostic path, and our guest today is a modern Gnostic and an initiate of a long lineage of Gnostics that can be traced back to Europe and even before that back to the Holy Land. Our guest is Tau Malachi, the presiding lineage holder in the Sophian Gnostic tradition. Malachi is a mystic who began his spiritual journey when he was 8 years old, and over the years has learned and taught teachings from many diverse wisdom traditions. In 1983, he founded the Sophia Fellowship, a Gnostic circle of the Sophian tradition. And in recent years, he has founded an international Gnostic church, Ecclesia Pistis Sophia, which has circles in several countries around the world. Malachi is the author of several books on Christian Gnosticism and Christian Kabbalah. His works include The Gnostic Gospel of St. Thomas, Gnosis of the Cosmic Christ, St. Mary Magdalene, and Living Gnosis. And he's got a book coming up, which he's co-authored with Dr. Siobhan Houston, which is entitled Gnostic Healing. It'll be released next February. For more information about Malachi and his Sophian Gnostic tradition, visit his website at www.sophian.org. Greetings, Malachi. Welcome to the Guardians of the Holy Grail.
Greetings to you, too, and thank you for inviting me to the conversation.
Oh, it's a great, great pleasure. Always a great pleasure to speak to another Gnostic. I'd like to find out right away, I'm very curious about your Sophian Gnostic tradition. Can you tell me something about it and how it differs from other Gnostic sects?
Well, the Sophian tradition has been preserved, really, amidst small groups of people. It's been based on an oral tradition until recently. Now we're actually recording teachings, practices, and writing and sharing them in a much broader way. But previously, with my Tao, whom I learned with my teacher, the tradition was based on a circle of friends that gathered around a lineage holder who shared the oral teachings, who shared the practices, initiation, empowerment. So really very small private groups of spiritual friends has constituted the tradition. And what's happened is it's been passed from one lineage holder to another lineage holder, and it has gone on in this way. The term Gnosticism really is something that has been used more in recent times for our lineage. Previously, back in time, just two generations ago, Sophians simply saw themselves as spiritual or mystical Christians. And if we're asking what a spiritual or mystical Christian is, or now what we would call a Gnostic, this is someone whose faith has evolved into direct spiritual and mystical experiences of the mystery of gospel, Christ, Magdalene, so on an inner level, in which a process of looking and seeing this event not as something in the past, but as a revelation that's ongoing in our present experience. This is spiritual or mystical Christianity. And, of course, this differs a little bit from a mainstream Christianity in the sense that it's not so much based on dogmatic doctrines, creeds, but on each person's experience of what gospel is, what Christ is, what this light presence and light power is, and very profoundly a discovery that this is something that's within us all, hence a process of self-realization. In this way, when we look into Christian Gnosticism, Christian Kabbalah, it has a great resemblance to traditions that we see in the East. In a way, you could say that the lineage holders we have are very much like Siddhas and Eastern traditions, individuals who are not only sharing teachings, but an energy of realization with friends, seeking to help individuals discover this truth, this light of their inmost being, and help them actualize, realize, embody this presence and power here and now.
Well, tell me a little bit more about this energy. Is this an energy that's transmitted during a special initiation?
Yes, sometimes this does happen during formal moments of a ceremony or prayer and meditation together. And there are initiations in the tradition. There's one key initiation, which is called the Threefold Rite, that has an outer and inner form. The outer form is a baptism in living water, chrism, anointing, and a wedding feast, a celebration of bread and wine, which is a celebration of our innate unity with this light presence, this light power, this light continuum. The inner form of that ceremony, the energetic dimension, is communicated by laying on of hands, a radiant holy breath, and a mystic word. And this forms the core of initiation in our lineage. Everything else is empowerment. And these empowerments we call Gnostic and light transmission. They're moments of a movement of energy between people, within and through people. And while the word seems to imply that someone's giving something to us, what we actually recognize in our experience is that something's being discovered in us or uncovered in us in those moments, whenever the necessary conditions for that clarity, that awareness, are present. In this sense, a lot of the energetic transmission that we work with is very spontaneous. It can occur in a sacred ceremony or, you know, a formal sacred event. It can occur while we're sitting over coffee discussing sacred things or even mundane things. It's a movement of the Holy Spirit with us, a movement of our soul. So it's really facilitated in a number of ways. We often refer to our way as a way of crazy wisdom or wild gnosis, which means, well, there are environments we can set up to seek to facilitate this, but ultimately it happens when it happens, when we're fully present, fully aware in a moment together, and this energy moves.
Well, I assume as the lineal holder of your lineage that you probably received a special transmission from your teacher.
Yes, in our lineage, it's very common for a lineage holder late in their life to impart what's called the blessing upon a successor, which is very similar to what I described in the inner form of the threefold rite of initiation in our tradition, although it is a little different. A blessing is spoken very like a prophecy that says you will carry this on, and there's a laying on of hands and a very energetic experience in the moment. And then, of course, one has to choose to pick up that mantle and go on with the work.
Well, in our tradition, we refer to that power as, well, we call it many things, but one specifically is the Holy Grail power, the energy of the Holy Grail, that once it starts working through us, it does all the work of alchemically transforming us and opening us up to our own inner Gnostic wisdom. So basically, we're talking about the same thing, I assume.
I would have to say so. In fact, within our lineage, there are various orders of mysteries, or various ways on the path that are taught. And one of them in our tradition is the Templar way, the Order of St. Michael. And in those teachings, very specifically, what I'm talking about in terms of a Gnostic and light transmission is referred to as the Grail and the Order of the Grail. Otherwise, defined as a Gnostic apostolic succession, if you will. So it's very parallel to your language in some dimensions of our teachings.
Well, I initially got involved with this Gnostic alchemical path in India years ago when I was initiated by a Siddha master there, and he was part of a long lineage of masters that, you know, he could trace back some centuries. Can you trace back the very beginning of your lineage?
We really can't trace back the very beginning. What we have are the stories, you know, from one lineage holder regarding the person who taught them. And the stories go back only about four generations, really. I learned from a gentleman whose spiritual name was Elijah. He learned from a British woman who, her spiritual name was Miriam. She learned from a French gentleman who was called Raphael, and he had received the tradition from a gentleman named Daniel in Germany. Past that, there's actually no tale of our lineage. It literally, with Daniel, appears to emerge from the shadows. But when we look at the teachings in the lineage, it's very clear, these teachings, these practices have been evolving from one generation of initiates to another for a long time. Beyond Daniel, though, in lineage, what we have is legend. And, of course, legend is going to carry it back to St. Mary Magdalene, as a line of apostolic succession moving from her.
So basically you would say that if you are going to trace it back to its incipient beginnings, you can trace it back to Mary Magdalene as kind of the matriarch, you might say, of your tradition?
Yes, that in the stories is where it's traced back to. Now,
you associate her as being a Essene, and that, if so, then I assume that you would feel an affiliation with the Essenes.
Well, actually, we don't associate her with Essenian mystery tradition in our tradition. We see her as a natural-born mystic and born to a fairly worldly family, as the oral traditions around Magdalene go, but as a spiritual prodigy from her youth. So we don't actually make a connection between Magdalene and Yeshua and the Essenes.
Hey, everybody. This is your new friend, Julio, and I'm talking to you because I like to listen to BBSRadio.com. I sneak over the border every day, and I go see my girlfriend. She got a computer. Come on now, sing it, girls.
Attention, an important product from hempusa.org, microplant powder, will change your life by removing all types of positive toxins, such as heavy metals, parasites, bacteria, viruses, and fungus from the digestive tract and stomach wall so you can absorb nutrients. Microplant powder is 89% silica and packed with a negative charge that attracts positive toxins from the blood, organs, spine, and brain. This product has the ability to rebuild cartilage and bone, which allows synovial fluid to return to the joints. Silica is a precursor to calcium, meaning the body turns silica into calcium and is great for the heart. There is no better time than now to have microplant powder on your shelf or in your storage shelter. And with an unlimited shelf life, you can store it anywhere. Call 908-691-2608 or visit hempusa.org. It's a great way to change your life. So call 908-691-2608 or visit us at hempusa.org today.
Radio.com. Hello, we're back again with the Guardians of the Holy Grail. We're here with Tal Malachi today. He's a well-known teacher of Gnosis, of the Sophian tradition. Hello again, Malachi.
Hello again, Mark.
We were talking about Mary Magdalene and her influence on your tradition, which is very fascinating and interesting to me in our tradition, the International Order of Gnostic Templars, because we also consider her to be our patroness, and so we've got a close connection with her. So I find this very interesting. You were basically saying that if you could trace your lineage back as far as you could go, that it would end up with her. So my question was, you know, what exactly did you receive from her? What teachings or what practices can you directly associate with her?
Well, what's received from Magdalene Magdalene, for us, is the apostle of the apostles and represents the Grail in the sense that she receives the full spectrum of Gnostic and light transmission from Yeshua. And for us, she embodies the very same presence and power of the anointed and transmits the fullness of that. In many respects, we view Magdalene rather like a prism and various lines of apostolic succession like rays of light in rainbow hue of different gradation that flow out. But in Magdalene, we receive the essential or the inmost transmission of that light, that energy that flows from the risen Christ. And so this is what is received. It's the energy which itself is a knowing and understanding, a wisdom. Our lineage doesn't say this practice or this practice comes from the Magdalene. But what does happen is stories are told about her life, and in them are embedded spiritual practices. We're not actually as concerned with a literal historical tale of Mary Magdalene's life as much as the spiritual influence we experience and our experience of the bride in this light continuum in our spiritual lives. So we actually go about this a little bit differently. As an example, if we look into a lot of the Gnostic scriptures, we hear a story of a fallen redemption of Pistis Sophia, Pistis Sophia meaning faith wisdom, a cosmological divine character whom actually is the one who invokes the light of the Messiah, or the light of Christ, into the entirety, into the matrix of creation. In Sophian tradition, this is personified by Magdalene. So in her life story, we see the entire Gnostic saga of the fallen redemption of Pistis Sophia, but put into a human context.
And so you might say that you hold her up as being the model Gnostic, whose character, whose attributes you all aspire to achieve?
Very much so. We would see her as co-preacher, co-redeemer, and spiritual consort of Yeshua. So what we're receiving in Yeshua, we're receiving in her as well.
Well, there were many Gnostic sects, certainly during the time of Alexandria and Egypt. Do you all have an affinity to one more than any of the others?
Well, certainly our view has a deep resonance with the Valentinian view in Gnosticism, in which we don't make such a division between, say, the outer gospel, the faith that you may see in Orthodoxy, and the Gnostic faith. One in which we see, well, our faith is matured to give birth to Gnosis, and this is a natural progress of the spiritual Christian life, that it deepens in its experience of Christ and of the Holy Bride. So the Valentinians would probably have an expression very close to our own, or a view very close to our own. And certainly when we look into a Gnostic text like the Gospel entitled Pistis Sophia, we find a deep resonance with the teachings. As soon as that became translated, our lineage very swiftly adopted that and evolved many teachings and practices surrounding that text, recognizing this as an expression back in time with ancient brothers and sisters of views that we hold, although in a different language. Our language tends to be a Jewish-Christian Gnosticism versus influences that are more Coptic or Greek that you see in many of the texts.
Well, you also teach and practice a fair amount of the Kabbalah, is that right?
Yes, we are. If you really look into our tradition, its teachings, what they are is Christian Kabbalah. So the whole thrust of our lineage is Kabbalistic.
And so there, obviously, that there's an affinity then to the Kabbalistic tradition of the prophets, I suppose.
Deeply so. A great deal of teachings on what was called Merkava mysticism, throne chariot mysticism, the early versions of Kabbalah amidst ancient Israeli prophets, as well as drawing very strongly upon the evolution of the Kabbalah as it's come down through time. The Sophian view, when we look at Jesus or Yeshua, what we see is a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, a Jewish mystic and prophet whom embodies the spirit of Messiah. So, you know, what would the mystical inner or secret teachings of this master be? They would be Kabbalah. And this is the entire view from which our lineage evolves and why it's so rooted in the Kabbalah. In the view of the lineage, these are the original teachings of the master.
Well, so I assume that there is certainly a fair amount of academic study involved in your path. Are there also practices, spiritual disciplines that you encourage your students to follow on a daily basis?
Well, very much so. These are going to differ from one initiate to another because we have a wide range of practices. But there are certain essential practices that all of us are working with in variations very frequently, daily. One, of course, is secluded prayer, the principle of evolving an interior dialogue with the divine within and beyond us. But we also teach various forms of meditation. For example, there's primordial meditation, which is a foundation practice in all practices of just being. And there are methods, if we're in a moment where we find we cannot just rest in our intrinsic nature, just be present, awake, and alert, that we will use to do so, whether it's following breath, resting the mind on an object, or merging the mind with a sound vibration of a sacred chant to allow ourselves to relax into being in the moment. We also have practices and meditation such as giving and receiving, in which we learn to exchange energy with ourselves and others and purify ourselves of negativity. There's practices of union with Partsu. Partsu means a divine personification. And we do a lot of work envisioning luminous images with which, in the fruition of the meditation, we experience union or we merge with. Also, practices of transference of consciousness, which is an evolution of a union practice in which, rather than envisioning a figure merging with us and our body becoming light here, we're envisioning a dissolution of our body and a merger, a shift of consciousness into a light body in the practice. So there are all these variations of meditation and mystical prayer that are taught, along with sacred chant, as well as an art of ceremony.
Well, are there stages that your students go through and graduated practices at each stage?
In our tradition, practices, aside from some real basic fundamentals that we teach individuals. Our practices are much more like medicine. Depending on what is happening in the person's interior life, the developments that are occurring, flows of progress as well as obstructions, an individual is going to take up the practices that are going to unweave whatever barriers or whatever obstructions are coming up. So they're not laid out in a linear sequence where you go through this practice, that one, that one, that one, that one, and you get to this one. It's a bit more mutable and nonlinear, and it becomes applied uniquely and individually to each initiate per their need and what's happening in their interior life, their spiritual life. Earlier,
well, tell me, I'm interested, and I know everybody listening is interested. How exactly did you get involved with all this, and what was the sequence of events that led you to your teacher?
Well, that's an interesting story. It had turned out that my mother, when she was younger, was the student, a companion to my teacher. And she came into some health issues which caused her not to be able to pursue the tradition. And we had moved up to the west shore of Tahoe in California, and her teacher was living there. And at this time, I had never met him. But I had a fondness for going and playing in the forest and often liked to do so alone. And one morning I was out playing one of my favorite games as a little boy. I would watch the deer in the forest, and I found them fascinating, the way they could run and leap and move so gracefully and so swiftly through the woods. So I was playing deer. And as I was running along, came along a certain hiking trail in the back of Sugar Pine Point State Park, which is right next to Tahoma. Here's this old gentleman sitting over on a blanket with his dog by him, and he's got a backpack there, a very warm presence. And it was amazing to me because usually I always heard others or felt others when I'd be out playing in the woods. It's really very quiet back there, but I didn't feel or hear him until I was right up on him. And he's smiling at me and greets me, and we end up in a very powerful conversation and exchange. It was like I had met a very old friend. And we end up eating lunch together, and ironically, he's brought out two lunches. So we're sitting together, and this really was the beginning of our friendship. And of course, with my mother knowing him, she would be quite fine and encourage me to spend a great deal of time with him. And within a few months, he started talking to me about spirituality, about the Bible, hints of Kabbalah and so forth. And one thing led to another, and I was introduced to the lineage.
And off you went.
Off I went. I ended up meeting his companions. He had a small core group that he was teaching in the end of his life, who had been with him for years. It was like a circle of grandmas and grandpas from my perspective, being a kid. So it was a very powerful experience. And they were very zealous in prayer, meditation, ceremony, a discourse, all the things that are right at the center of our lineage. But our lineage has always been predicated on that sacred friendship and that participation in circle, because oral tradition, energetic transmission, this is how it happens, is in person, largely. So this is what I encountered in Tahoma.
Well, I'm sure your life changed dramatically after meeting your teacher. As you start walking this path of a Gnostic, can you tell me from your perspective, what does it mean to live the life of a Gnostic on a daily basis?
Well, in terms of Gnosticism, it is seeking to abide in a constant awareness of our inseparability from the source of our being, from God, the true light. To seek to live within and to live from within, open to that light from above, open to that light that's in us, and to allow that light presence and light power to guide us, otherwise called in Christian mysteries Christ and the Holy Spirit. And this is really the thrust of the Gnostic life. When we talk about gnosis, of course, we're really talking about divine illumination. We're talking about enlightenment. We're talking about self-realization in Christ. And when we speak of self-realization, rather than something out in front of us, something tomorrow, the more that I am allowing the principles of the mind of Christ to illuminate my mind, my heart, my speech, my actions, the more I act in harmony with this light presence, the more it is actualized and realized and embodied in me. In other words, it's an action, a movement. It's this gnosis, this enlightenment isn't a noun, you know, like a fixed attainment outside of us. It's a verb, a movement of life in this light presence and light power. And that's the aim of the Gnostic life, this direct spiritual and mystical experience. If we talk about what the Gnostic experience is, it's really threefold. One is an experience of higher or expanded states of consciousness. Also, two, an opening of consciousness to new dimensions, inner and metaphysical dimensions, what we would call the world of the Holy Spirit. And three, it's the knowledge of God, the true light, through direct experience and ultimately the experience of conscious union with God. This is the aim of the Gnostic path as we view it. And you said early in opening the conversation that Gnosis was the aim of human life in your view, and in this regard, we would completely agree. This living gnosis, this Gnostic experience, and seeking to unfold that experience, embody that experience in our lives. And that's what spiritual practices are all about, to help us remember, to help us do so.
So how would you say, through your life and your experience, what is the best way to stay open to that Gnostic awareness on a daily basis?
Prayer and meditation, and learning to integrate prayer and meditation to everything that we're doing. This is part of the Gnostic way. It's not just that I will sit for prayer and meditation in a formal session in the morning, but it's that I'm going to carry a continuum of unceasing prayer with me as I go about my day, and I'm going to use various methods I'm taught to help me remember and do that. In a similar fashion, earlier I mentioned primordial meditation. It's very good for me to sit and just be centered within, open to the light. Now, developing that capacity, exercising that each morning, abiding in that remembrance, I can go out into my day and seek to abide in that same meditation in everything I'm doing. At work, with family, with friends, all things become a vehicle of this realization in Christ, or living in Christ as Christ. But our daily continuum of practice is a significant foundation. That's what reminds us, that's what recenters us, that's what empowers us to then integrate this into everything else. We also tend to keep a continuum of Shabbat, as we call it, which is where we come together each week for discourse, for prayer, meditation, sacred ceremony, for fellowship, strengthening what we're doing throughout the week in our individual lives. The more we do this, the more we find we remember in the more difficult moments when challenging things are happening.
Well, your organization has centers all over the world. Do you find that that your organization is growing quickly now? Do you find there's a real thirst out there amongst the people for this Gnostic experience?
Well, yes. Our extended community continues to expand pretty swiftly. But also, one would have to remember that we began as a very, very small lineage. So our growth rate, say, compared to something that might be larger, wouldn't be the same. Study and practice in our tradition takes some time. And there is a huge hunger and thirst, and we're working with more and more people all of the time. But as we're generating new lineage holders, that's a process of some years. And we've been doing outreach beyond our immediate circle for only about 5 years now. In 5 years, it's grown incredibly, but I wouldn't call it vast.
And so how many members do you have in as part of your tradition right now?
That's actually difficult to say when you count our independent practitioners. Several hundred right now is what we have. In circle, we're probably somewhere around 100 people in actual circles and extending out into several hundred where you have independent practitioners where there's no circle, but they're receiving teachings, they visit for initiation and so on.
Do you have any long-term goals? There are certain countries that you want to move the Sophian tradition into?
No, not really. This all works on whom comes to us, who asks for teaching initiation, who wishes to take up a labor of having a community, a circle, where they're living. We really let the movement of the continuum and the lineage grow in an organic and natural way. Wherever a person feels called, wherever they are living, that's where it goes. But from my part or other lineage holders, we don't really envision where. We just go wherever the spirit leads, so to speak.
Has there been any movement that you know of bringing together the various Gnostic traditions, or is there just a tendency to keep yourselves separate from each other?
Well, I certainly have heard of individuals beginning to have inspirations of ideas of conferences and various ways of different lineages meeting up. But largely, I'd say that for many of us in Gnosticism, we're very focused on an individual expression spiritually. And from one lineage to another, these expressions can be very different. I notice a strong independent tendency and a strong focus on the work that we are doing or the lineage that we work in. So it's going to be interesting to see if there are various lineage holders, various leaders that do weave together different traditions or bring them together for discussion. So far, I haven't seen a lot of that happening.
Well, have you found any specific Gnostic traditions that are active today that you do feel a special affinity with?
Oh, very much so. Tao Rosamunda Miller down in San Jose carries a Magdalene line, and in everything that I've heard about her lineage and her way, Sophians can't help but feel a very deep resonance because she places emphasis on the divine and sacred feminine and is a woman lineage holder. So that's an example of a movement in modern times that we can't help but notice and smile. I never met her in person, but have heard a lot about her work.
Have you come across the Apostolic Johannite Church at all. They claim to have descended directly from the Knights Templar, and I guess I think their primate, the head of their order, is up in Canada, in Calgary. Have you come across them and their teachings?
Yes, I have, and I've had some discussions with priests and bishops of their lineage, and enjoyed them very much. And from what we exchanged, we could see that there were quite a few teachings between our lineages that are very similar. An example, in the Johannite tradition, they have something very similar to a Kundalini yoga within their teachings and practices. Well, so also does our lineage. And, of course, they draw those inferences from esoteric interpretations of the Gospel of John. Interestingly enough, so does our lineage. We have found some resonance there.
So both of you have incorporated some of the yoga practices from the East.
Well, that's assuming that they've been incorporated rather than indigenous to our own traditions. What I would say is that very similar practices to what you see in a Kundalini yoga can be found in both lineages. That's a way of explaining in a language people recognize a certain kind of practice or a certain kind of view, that there's an energy in us that we awaken. I wouldn't necessarily say, though, that the teachings are drawn from the East. We actually find them in the Gospel of John. In fairly plain view. I can give you an example in our practice of what could be called a Kundalini yoga. There's an essential teaching of going within and opening to the light from above, receiving that light, and letting that light awaken the serpent power in us. And when we look into the Gospel of John, very interestingly, in chapter 3 of the Gospel, Yeshua talks about the Son of the Human One who descends from above and whom is the one who is capable, therefore, of ascending, and very specifically refers to the Son of the Human One as a serpent uplifted, paralleling the serpent uplifted by Moses in the wilderness to the truth of the Messiah and this light transmission. And, of course, for us, we see this power similar to what is called Kundalini in the East, as being referenced. But it actually gets a little more interesting because the very first miracle, the transformation of water into wine, within the fourth chapter, actually gives the practice and the tradition. In the story, we're told that the wine runs out and the mother says to Yeshua, "Hey, you need to create some wine for them." He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with us?" And she speaks to the chief steward and says to the chief steward, "Do whatever he tells you to do." It's the proverbial situation of a Jewish mother putting her Jewish son right on the spot, knowing he's got to honor what she says out loud like that. And so, of course, he does. And he tells this fellow to take 6 jars and fill them with water. And then he has him draw out from those jars and take to a person guiding this ceremony, this event, and as it turns out, it's fine wine. Well, all of this is a pattern of experience of the awakening of this energy. The light from above we call the mother's force. This initiates an opening of what we call the interior stars. In the East, they are called chakras. The light from above is associated with a white father seed represented by the water, a luminous, clear light. This descends through 6 centers proper, the 6 jars, awakening the serpent power, the fire snake, which is associated with the red mother seed, hence the wine. So right inside the gospel, symbolically, we see these practices. And this is
so would you say that there was a form of Kundalini yoga that was practiced during the time of Jesus and his apostles?
Absolutely so. Yes.
And where do you think these practices came from? Could they come from Egypt, or perhaps when Jesus made his supposed legendary journey to India?
Oh, well, now this is an assumption that similar practices didn't exist in the prophetic tradition of Israel. You see, this is the difficulty. What if some of these practices actually were being taught amidst the ancient assembly of prophets amidst the Israeli people? Now, no doubt, a spiritual tradition doesn't come into being in a vacuum, but evolves, drawing everything from around it, as well as by an internal revelation. But what the lineage would propose is that what's being taught was being taught previously amidst assembly of prophets in ancient Israel. That there's a consistent evolution of a light transmission of cycles of initiation within the same line. So we're not seeing Yeshua traveling to India and getting these teachings, and we're not seeing him necessarily get them while he's in Egypt from Egyptian sources, but rather carrying on a tradition that was inside of Judaism of mysticism and realization, which he brings to another level in his teaching, in his realization.
Very interesting. Well, we have a few more minutes in our show today. I'm very curious about your books, Malachi. Perhaps you could briefly go over your books and the content of them.
Well, Gnosis of the Cosmic Christ gives our basic studies in Kabbalah in terms of the Tree of Life, the Sephirot, the divine emanations or divine attributes, and so on. So that basically is our foundation teachings in the Kabbalah. The Gnostic Gospel of Thomas are a series of letters that I wrote to friends while we were studying the Gospel of Thomas, which eventually were formed into a book. At the time, there were several people who had never read the Gospel of Thomas and such, so I was prefacing all of our discourses, all of our meetings, with a little bit more information about it, so that others could participate more, and that's what forms that book. St. Mary Magdalene, the Gnostic tradition of the bride, basically gives all of our, or the core of our oral teachings about her life story and things she did and things she taught, including 250 sayings that are attributed to her. And Living Gnosis is our introduction to Gnostic Christianity, and very specifically Sophian Gnosticism, its view, teachings, along with some practices. The forthcoming book, Gnostic Healing, will be all about what we call teachings of the Order of St. Raphael, which is our teachings on healing ways. And these are the books we have available so far.
The book on Mary Magdalene I'm particularly interested in. You said it's full of her sayings. Where did you come across her sayings?
With Tao Elijah, when you would be sitting around at various times, be it in a formal discourse where he was giving a teaching, or other times when you'd be sitting around casually, he would break out into stories about various people around Yeshua, very often Magdalene. And he would break out and say, Mary Magdalene said, and give a teaching. Or he would break out and tell a story from her life. hence the oral tradition. And that's where I got them from. And of course, when you're sharing an oral tradition, there is a process of inspiration, illumination, creativity in the moment of sharing. In other words, when you share a story, it grows, it shifts, it changes. And that certainly was happening in the process of writing this book, of taking the stories that I received and then communicating them in that moment in writing, just as we would in circle when we will tell a story to illustrate a teaching or to illustrate a practice.
Well, another figure, Gnostic figure, that's very prominent and important to us in our temple organization is John the Baptist. Do you have a special relationship with him in your tradition?
Very much so. We see Yohanan the Baptist or John the Baptist as the teacher of Yeshua, which is very important in our lineage, because while we view Yeshua as Messiah, we also, or as Savior, we also view him as a Gnostic revealer. The idea that he goes through a journey into enlightenment and in turn teaches others to take that same journey. So when we look at Yohanan, we actually are seeing the Tzaddik, the teacher of the Messiah, which makes teachings of Yohanan very special to us because we see Yeshua carrying them on and bringing them to another level. So in our tradition, all of our prophetic meditations or prophetic practices and dream practices and visionary practices are associated with John the Baptist.
I have been amazed when I've gone to different places where there's the relics of John the Baptist, such as Amiens Cathedral in France. I don't know if you've visited that place or not, but they claim to have the skull of John the Baptist, and they've kind of pushed it off to the side of the cathedral like it's no big deal.
And yeah, yeah.
But when people walk by to look at it, it's no big deal to them either. It's like, who cares, right? It's just the head of John the Baptist. What do we care? So it really amazes me how insignificant he has become in the Christian tradition.
Yes, but you see, in Sophian view, we can't separate him from Yeshua. We see them as the same presence. If he is there at the moment of this entrance of the spirit of Messiah there in the River Jordan, then he must be in that very same experience in that moment. That's the way light transmission works. This other isn't having an experience you're not having also in such a sacred and powerful moment. And even if we look at the Gospels closely, first, we see that the essential statement of Yohana is exactly what Yeshua says in his work, repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Same teaching. Moving on in a different way. Very much like the successor of a previous teacher or master. Also, if we listen to his praise of John the Baptist or Yohana, it becomes very interesting. He says in various places that this is a soul, greatest soul ever born of woman. Now, if we take the virgin birth of Yeshua literally, he had a mother too. So he has actually praised Yohanan above himself. So from our view, we can't separate them. We see them engaged in the very same action of revealing this presence of Messiah, this light presence and light power. So I would have to agree to see something of Yohanan cast over to the side that would definitely come to the notice of a Sophia.
Well, I'm going to go out on a limb on this next question, Malachi. I've had remembrances of past existences on this planet, and I feel like one reason that I incarnate this time was to revive some Knight Templar Gnostic teachings that I have been involved with in the past. Do you feel similarly about the Gnostic teachings that you are disseminating now?
Absolutely. That's a strong feeling that I have. There's that I received from Maizadik, Tau Elijah, but also in my experience there's the unfolding in my generation or in my time of something, and very much in the impulse to leave teachings in writing, not just oral, and to share them on a much larger scale. And it does come from this sense of this is a time where things need to be recovered, where things need to be shared, where there is a need for the deeper mystical and esoteric teachings amidst the people, and where there's a receptivity to them.
Well, have you contemplated possibly affiliating with other organizations that have a Gnostic alchemical emphasis in order to better expand this mission and to get these Gnostic alchemical teachings to the masses?
Well, certainly if friendships between myself and other lineage holders naturally evolve, that's not something I would be opposed to. I suppose what happens is I get so immersed in the work within the lineage with the various responsibilities and various individuals working with, that I don't go out and attempt to do that, if that makes some sort of sense.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you get very immersed at times in the work within lineage with the people you're working with. But there certainly could be some virtue to that.
Well, I'm very committed to reuniting the various initiatics societies together now, Freemasonry, Rosicrucians, Knight Templar, because I believe that from the very beginning we've had a common mission to guard these Gnostic alchemical teachings, and now we can all come together and network and disseminate them to the masses. Obviously, that didn't work in times past. It wasn't time, but I believe that now is the time. And so I'm interested in networking, affiliating with all organizations, including your own, to disseminate these very, very, what I consider to be very important Gnostic teachings right now.
Well, yeah, certainly I know I would welcome that, and I know that we have other lineage holders that will welcome that too, as well as our members in general.
Well, we can talk more about that on our own. And I understand that you come to Sedona on occasion, and obviously that would be an excellent time to get together to discuss our joint mission and maybe see how we can work together to spread these teachings.
Yes, I do have family there that I visit.
Well, that would be great. So let's keep in touch and let me know when you are going to be in the area, and hopefully I'll be here, and then we can touch base.
Yeah, I'll do that.
And the best luck to you on your Gnostic mission. It's certainly a very, very important one on the planet right now.
Thank you, and the best wishes in your work as well.
Thank you. Thank you. It was a great pleasure having you on the show today, Malachi. I learned a lot, and I'm sure our listeners did as well, and hopefully we can have you back on at a future time.
Well, it was great to be invited and to spend this time with you. Thank you.
Well, we'll be back again next week with another edition of The Guardians of the Holy Grail. And in the meantime, always remember that the true Holy Grail is always right inside of you. Bye for now.